morning, we're going to talk about something, and we're going to look at a verse that's very familiar. It's always frightening, teaching or preaching on a verse that's very familiar. And the verse has to do with the Word of God, the Bible. So I thought, if you still have it in you, let's sing one more little chorus. And I think you know what that is. That's all right, Carol. You're getting ready to jump back up there. All right? I think we all know it well. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible! Very good. Beautiful, beautiful chorus that reminds us of where our foundation is, that we stand on the Word of God as believers. Now, let me ask you a question. Who can think of some other names that we have for the Bible? Just start mentioning them. It's amazing. And there are so many names because the Bible is such a unique and marvelous book. Anybody think of one?
The book.
What's that?
The book.
The book. All right. Some call it the good book. They add the adjective to it. Okay. What's that? Oh, scriptures. Oh, very good. I'm thinking of another word that starts with S as well. That's a good one, though.
Sacred writings.
All right, a sword. Sacred writings. All right, if you go through the 119th Psalm, it talks about precepts. It talks about laws. How about a light? Yeah, thy word is a light, isn't it? Anything else you think of? Hammer. God's word is like a hammer that breaketh a rock in twain. Very good. And you could probably think of many more. And you wonder, why so many different descriptive words? Because the Bible is all that. The Bible is unique. The Bible is a book that is from God. That is just, it's a very outlandish statement for some. The Bible is the only book that God has given to humanity. Well, last time I spoke to you, and this is driving me crazy, I typed too fast, I left a word out. What's the word I left out? Us! How did I leave us out? And when I let us worship the Lord in song. See, I'm glad I'm not writing the scriptures. God chose more faithful and diligent people to write down his word than me. But us is very important. I just want to say, as a prefatory statement, we will be leaving soon, this Wednesday. And I'll tell you, this church family has really been a burden. Because you make it very, very hard for us to leave. We really love being with you. You have been, in every sense, friends in Christ. And the elders here, they are best friends in Christ because they're always looking out for us and desiring to care for us in Him. I wouldn't even ask how many remembered this. But last time I spoke here, I talked about six spiritual vital signs of the Christian and of the church. And they were love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There again, something happened when I changed my PowerPoint. That's not a French phrase there. So we have love for the Lord Jesus Christ, love for the Word of God, love for other Christians, love to worship Jesus, and love to pray to God, and then love for the lost. And these were vital signs. We can look at a church, and if these characteristics are there, we can say, that is a church that's alive. These are the characteristics that we saw in the church in Acts chapter 2. And when you go through the whole book of Acts, you see these same characteristics over and over again. When you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you see these characteristics where Paul is encouraging the church to keep growing in these things. Well, the one that I am most interested in for today is the second one, love for the Word of God. The church and the believer. These are spiritual vital signs. This is the pulse, we could say, of the believer. You should have, an individual believer or the church should have a love for the Word of God. With that in mind, each of the vital signs I just spoke about of the church and the Christian is also a resource, or a tool, we might say, from God. Yes, it is a way that we can check ourselves to see our spiritual health. Are we growing in Christ? Are we bearing fruit in the Lord Jesus Christ? But at the same time, each of those six that I mentioned are also resources that God gives to us in order for us to continue to grow. So the first statement, each vital sign of the church and Christian is also a resource from God. The Word of God is essential to the spiritual vitality of both the church and the Christian. And then today we want to look at the Word of God is an essential resource to sustain spirituality. Now that wouldn't take much proving. Even the Lord himself used the expression that that man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not sustain his life by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he definitely tied bread, which is physically life-giving, to the Word of God, which is spiritually life-sustaining. In the Bible, God has given us everything he wants us to know about himself and how we can have a relationship with him. For many even believers, it stops there. But God also, I would add to this and say, has also given us all that we need to live the kind of life that he has called you and me to. This is a scripture that we're looking at. Some of you haven't memorized. Anybody here have it memorized? Never mind, I shouldn't have asked that. All right, I see those hands. Could one of you say it for us? If you do, could you stand up and say it, you think? Well, you know, it's right up there. So so if you need to do a sideways glance, that's all right. Very good, very good. An important verse to have in your memory bank. An important verse to have underlined in your Bible. If you don't have it underlined, and this, if anyone has a problem with that, there is nothing wrong with underlining in your Bible if it's done wisely and neatly in a respectful way. This is an important verse for us because it's one that's going to tell us a lot about what God intends his word to be used for in our lives. But we want to look at it in its context. So that's the only slide that you're going to have for the rest of this. Because if I keep flipping slides, I'm going to lose my place here. First thing that we want to look at today is spiritual vitality or spiritual life, sustaining spiritual life and the Word of God. How does the Word of God do that? Well, this verse is found in 2 Timothy. I've always found 2 Timothy to be one of the saddest of the epistles. It's coming near the end of the Apostle Paul's life. There are notes of great triumph and great hope in this. But it's also a sad one because the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, this young evangelist and teacher, he's telling him that his life is coming to an end, that all his friends have deserted him. Nobody is around to support him at this time. He talks about some who have turned away from the truth of the Word of God. And so there's many, many sad things in this. You have the Apostle Paul writing and explaining these things. And what is the greatest burden upon the Apostle Paul's heart? It's that Timothy would continue to faithfully preach from the Word of God and not get sidetracked with meaningless arguments and not get sidetracked with the intellectualism of the Greek philosophy or any of the other things that can so easily sidetrack any of us. He wants Timothy to continue to preach the Word and he wants to emphasize the importance of that. When we come to chapter 3 that we're looking at now, chapter 2, he was speaking about false teachers. He's saying, false teachers are coming. You're going to come into the church. Beware about that. But then in chapter 3, it's almost like he continues this. And he starts to talk about about the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and the need to continually be preaching his word. So take a look in your Bible, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because I think that we can understand this passage of scripture that's become so familiar to us when we look at it in its context. A letter written to a young evangelist, teacher of the dear friend and disciple of the Apostle Paul. It sounds like he had helped to train him, and he wanted to prepare him because he knew that he was going to be leaving soon. He knew that his time, the time of his death, was imminent. And he wants to warn Timothy, and not just Timothy. We always need to remember that when God has someone write in his word, when he had these authors write in his word, yes, he was speaking to this individual, Timothy, but he was also thinking in mind you and me. Only God can do that. Only God can look forward in time and see you sitting here and knowing that you would have a copy of God's word. And so he wrote a message that, yes, it was relevant to Timothy, but it is just as relevant to us as well. And he starts talking about a time that is in the future. And look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Terrible times in the last days. Well, what are these last days? He's telling Timothy, mark this, keep it in mind, remember it, underline it in this letter, maybe we could say. Because you need to recognize this is coming. Well, the last days in the Bible are referred to in a lot of different ways. We believe that the last days actually commenced with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth, and it will culminate in his return. Now, why do we say that? Okay, because in Hebrews it says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe." So when Hebrews was written, the inspired writer there was saying that we're in the last days at that time. Now, there are also, when the Bible speaks of the last days, it also speaks of a time that is close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so we've got, we have the Apostle Paul speaking of these last days, but it says they will come. In the last days, something is going to happen. There will be terrible times. People will be a certain way. Right? And so he is speaking of something future. So as we go along, we see that as the time comes for the Lord Jesus Christ to return for us, things are going to get worse. It's going to get bad. It's going to be terrible times. Be aware of that, Timothy, because you're going to see some of it. But be aware of it, brothers and sisters, because we are going to see and maybe are already experiencing, and many believers all over the world are experiencing these terrible times. So will refers to a future time of the writing of this epistle. Now, the description that we're about to read, it's a description of sinful people, wicked people. But it is not unique to just the time before the Lord comes, all right? Or just prior to the Lord returns, or we might call the end times. It's something that we have seen all along, except for this. It's going to get worse. People are going to get worse, much worse. We have in Romans, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, he describes almost the same traits, but he says that people have already been filled with this kind of wickedness. So what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He is saying that people will become more wicked. There'll be a greater intensity. The characteristics of the wicked will increase in their spectrum, and they will intensify among people in general, but it will even come into groups of people that would call themselves Christians. And later on, it talks about people who have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Beware, the people that I'm going to describe, Timothy is saying, are going to actually come into the church and try to work their evil there. Be aware. Now, when we read through this, you're going to say, hey, this sounds just like the times we're living in. And when I read through it, I not only saw that, I saw too many of these things in myself and said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm in the church. I don't want to be one of these people that that causes disruption within the church. So in the last days, Paul is saying to Timothy, God is saying to us, there will be attacks. Attacks on the church by vicious people. Attacks on the vitality of the church. Attacks on the individual Christian, and they will increase as people become more and more wicked. All right, let's look at this increasing wickedness that we'll see in the last days. It says, people will be lovers of themselves. Well, we've had a self-love movement for a long time now, and there are many, even in Christian circles, that push this philosophy of learning to love yourself, and where the Bible is constantly saying, hey, your problem is that everybody loves themselves too much. Lovers of money. Actually, I'll have to refrain from going into each one of these. I'll just read through it, all right? And lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Yeah, we could do probably a couple messages and we could do all the likeness to what we see around us today. I don't think I need to draw the pencils or pencil in paint by numbers here, do I? I think that you can see it in many different ways, and I don't really want to take the time for that. But we can see these traits, they've always been around, people have manifested them, but in the last times they're going to become more and more pronounced. And it's going to be such that there are some that will come into the church and try to cause the church to be this way. In other words, sap the life out of the church. Because if a church has at least a group of people calling themselves Christians manifest these traits as no church at all. And as a church, even with believers, start to show these traits, means they're dying. Means they're dying. All right, then he goes into, if you look at verse 6, he gives all of these characteristics. Then he starts talking about those who will come into the church. That these kind of people are going to come into groups of believers. And they're actually going to sneak their way in, but they'll be very forceful. And it talks about what they're going to do. They're victims. It says they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, and who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're going to sneak into the church, and it mentions here specifically they're going to go and first try to find. They'll find some women who maybe are burdened with guilt or are confused on some issues. Not saying all women. It's not a slap against women either. You know, it's interesting. When it comes to Satan's strategy for deceit, men and women are deceived by different things. And we saw that right back in the garden. Why did Satan go to Eve first? Do you ever wonder that? Why didn't he just go right to Adam? And I think there's some good reason for that. The makeup that God has, and the differences God has made between men and women, would make Eve more susceptible. Why? Because within a woman there is a tendency to nurture. There is a tendency towards the greatest of selflessness. And she will do things and believe things if they think it will do her family good, their husband good, their children good. Satan says, hey, look, eat of this and you're going to get a free college education for your children. Now, when the time came for them to have children. So there are certain things in the makeup that would make certain women more susceptible. And that's why the Apostle Paul mentions it. He's saying, be careful. Now, there's other things that I know that cause men to be deceived. And we won't go into those right now because it's only because it's not mentioned here. I'd be glad to do that sometime. And they're very dangerous things. And Satan will use those to destroy a man, to fool them into doing and saying and thinking foolish things. But here it says basically they're intentionally, these wicked people, because it says they, referring back to this list, they're going to sneak in, intentionally come and worm their way in to the fellowship, and forcibly so, and then they're going to try to deceive those that are going to be most vulnerable. Now, I'm going to tell you, even though it does say women here, they are going to deceive men too, I can tell you that. But the Apostle Paul mentions this because of characteristics that could make our sisters susceptible. So that's something we want to guard each other for. All right, and then he gives an example here. Look at verse 8. Okay? In verse 8, he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. Alright, Jannes and Jambres. Who are these guys? Well, traditionally, we're not given these names in the Old Testament, but in Jewish tradition, these are the names of the court magicians that opposed Moses. When Moses came and was saying, let my people go, you remember Moses performed miracles that were empowered by God. And what did the magicians do? They did the same, to a point. It was limited. Right? So when he uses this, he wants to explain to Timothy that these people are going to do things. They're going to be counterfeits. They're going to be deceptive. They're going to make it seem as though they have some kind of a power, and it might cause people to be deceived. It says, they are men of depraved minds, twisted minds, twisted by Satan, twisted by their own pride. And it says, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. These are unsaved people. Unsaved people are going to come into the bodies of believers. Timothy, watch out. And in the last days, it's going to even be worse. And there'll be more and more. I'm going to tell you one of the saddest things that we've been seeing since we started this new position with Village Missions is that we get to travel to a lot of different churches throughout the Midwest. And I keep hearing story after story of people who in all likelihood were unsaved. They seem to have a knowledge of the scripture. I mean, this is a characteristic I'm hearing now. Over and over. They seem to be able to quote scripture and seem to know things about the scriptures. They seem to have a certain godliness to them. And they come into the church and they wreak havoc. And very quickly, they start to see that what they're doing is they're trying to pull people to be followers of themselves. I have heard this story many times. And when we were serving, a little further from here in West Liberty, we had such a couple that came in and did just that. Beware. We're seeing it over and over again. It says, as far as their faith is concerned, they're rejected. They are unsaved people. But, one little glimmer of hope here, they won't get very far, because as in the case of those men, Jannes and Jambres, these magicians that opposed Moses, they won't get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Jannes and Jambres were able to imitate or counterfeit some of the miracles, genuine miracles, and of course it was by the power of Satan that these men were doing it, but they counterfeited, imitated the miracles Moses did by the power of God. But they ran out of juice at one point and they could not continue. They couldn't keep up with Moses and the power of God. And so they were discovered, and it kind of humbled them. Because, you know, okay, we don't have anything else, basically. Hey, Pharaoh, we did what we could, but there's nothing else we can do now. So they will be revealed. So there'll be people that will come into the bodies of believers. They're going to be attackers of the truth. They're going to deny the truth of God's word. They will have counterfeit powers. distorted thinking. They are unsaved, but they will be limited in what they can do, limited in their ability to try to convince others. And it says their folly will be revealed. So that's the context the Apostle Paul is speaking of. Now, he's going to go and he's going to say, now, Timothy, these people are going to come. They're going to be pretty convincing. So beware. But you have something. And it's the Bible, the Word of God. You have a standard that you can take God's Word and you can measure these people by it. And he goes on and he starts to talk about his own ministry. He says, now, Timothy, these people are coming, but he says, you, however, know all about my teaching, the Apostle Paul. You know what I taught. You know I taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know I taught the way of salvation. Timothy, you know about my way of life. Look at verse 10 and you can follow along. You know how I lived. You know I wasn't doing the things that we did for my glory. We always gave credit to the Lord, or my prosperity, or my gain. You've seen my example. You knew my purpose. My purpose was that you and others would grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't have an ulterior motive. The Apostle Paul says, you know of my faith. You know I stood on the truth of God's word. Even when I was contradicted by the Judaizers and others who disagreed with him. Patience. These people that will sneak into the church, that's one of the telltale signs very often. They will not be very patient with God's people. Love. You've seen my love. You know I preach the word. You've seen my example. You've seen the love that I had for you and the believers. Endurance. You saw what we went through. That we stood and believed and preached and lived God's word because we know it's true. And we kept doing it no matter what happened to us. And the Apostle Paul had already gone through a lot already because the next he says persecutions. You saw the persecutions. We suffered. We suffered for the sake of the gospel. These guys that come in and try to swipe people for themselves when they come into the church, they're not really willing to suffer for it. The Apostle Paul was willing to suffer because his Savior suffered, and everything he did was for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and then he talks about his sufferings. You know the sufferings I went through. What kinds of things happened to me? What happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. Praise God. He gets a great word in that God delivered him from all of these things. Faithful servants. Faithful servants are going to suffer for speaking the word of God. We're starting to see that, aren't we? Even in our own country at times. The Apostle Paul in verse 12, look what he says. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. On some level or another, there will be some persecution if we stand first, fast, and even as lovingly as we can on the truths from God's word, there's going to be persecution. It says, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the one very sad thing when we see some of these people come in. They've been deceived. They've been deceived. The only thing that will save them is the same thing that saved us, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shining his light into our lives. Faithful servants of God share the truth of the word of God. He goes on, But as for you, brothers and sisters here, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful for godly leaders within the churches. I think that the elders of this church need to uphold them in prayer. part of the job that God has given them is to create an environment in the church where there is opportunity and desire to preach, teach, and learn the Word of God. I know that's what they do here. But be praying for them, because you know they're going to be under great attack. Each of you, if you looked at your own stories, you would probably think of those who first shared the gospel with you. Maybe the one that God used in your life to lead you to understanding the gospel. Can you think of that person? Was it a mom, a dad, a brother, sister, a friend, a preacher? Who was it? You know who shared this with you. You know that they could be trusted. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. These other people who have just come in, and they're going to start teaching these new things, and they'll probably flatter you and make you feel good. If they're preaching something contrary to the Word of God, have nothing to do with them, because you know the true gospel, the only gospel that saves, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who you received that from. Take time. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the person who brought to you the gospel message. And if they are still with us, why don't you encourage them and send them a thank you. Say, you know, we were just looking at a passage of scripture where Timothy said, you know those who brought you the message. Encourage them in the Lord. Because you don't know what struggles they're going through now. But not only that, it mentions also that Timothy had learned the scriptures from infancy. This is a strong call, I believe, to parents, to make sure that just as the leaders, the elders within a church, are creating an environment for the teaching, preaching, learning, and applying of the word, that at home, parents are doing the very same thing with their children. A place in which the Bible is read. A place in which they're discussed. A place in which the Lord Jesus Christ is always exalted and brought before every situation that we would confront. We know that there were some in Timothy's life. If you looked at the first chapter of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother. Hey, any grandmas here? What an influence you can have on your children, as God would enable. Pray to that end. And it says, and also in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that now lives in you. Creating an environment of the Word of God where Christ is central. And then he gets into this portion. And we'll go through it quickly because you've heard many of these things before. As servants of God, as children of God, if we're going to maintain or sustain a vital Christian life, we need the Word of God. And look at verse 15, where it says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? For what?
Salvation.
That's right. The Word of God is the only place that we can find our salvation. Salvation from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin. It's through the Word of God that it's revealed to us that we are sinners separated from God. It's in the Word of God that we learn the way of salvation, that we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ's substitutionary work on the cross. And the way through faith, these things we only find in God's Word. And how thankful we should be for that God has transmitted it this down through time so that we can see the only way that we can be right with God. I remember an assembly evangelist by the name of Fred Gladstone. We used to tease him and call him Fred Happy Rock. And he used to say, hey, I was saved by my good looks. By your good looks, Fred. Anyone could be saved. No, he was a good fellow. He said, I took a good look at myself and I saw that I was a sinner. Or I think he said, I took a good look at God and I saw he was holy. I took a good look at myself and saw I was a sinner. I took a good look at the Savior and realized I needed to trust in him, saved by his good looks. Well, and those, the only way we get those good looks is by reading the Word of God. All right, now the verse we all know. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful or profitable, as some versions say, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, the Word of God, first of all, reveals God's heart. It is inspired by God. It is God-breathed, as the actual Word says. We know this is true. It's a revelation from the Almighty to human beings. Peter says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets spoke, through human, though human, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Very clear statement that these scriptures that we hold, they are so unique. Evidences of that, that's another topic for another time, are from God. God teaches us all about his heart, his desire, his will. He goes on, in that next phrase, it says that it is useful for what? Teaching. Teaching truth about God's ways. Teaching what is right. We live in a world that says there is no right and wrong. It's subjective. What the Bible tells us is from God, and God determines right and wrong. So it's good for teaching. It will tell you what is right. That's important. And as you grow, some of you who are younger, as you grow, that's going to be a challenge. How do you know what is right? God is the standard of all righteousness, of all holiness. He is the one that tells us. He is truth in himself. Then it goes on and it talks and it says that the Word of God is good for rebuking. For rebuking. What is rebuking? It's telling us when we're wrong. Nobody likes that. But God has the right to tell us when we're wrong. Our minds by nature do not think correctly because of our sin nature. But in God's Word, we just talked about candor, didn't we? In friendship, in Sunday school, we talked about candor. A friend should be willing to tell us that we're wrong. There is no better friend that we have than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God will be used to tell us when we are doing something that is not right, when we are wrong. But he doesn't stop there. It's profitable for correcting. All right, how to get it right. All right, it tells us first the truth, then it will rebuke us when we're wrong, then it will, the Word of God will tell us how to get it right. And that's something that's needed. You ever, anybody here ever have a job where maybe your boss said, you're not doing it the right way, but then they didn't tell you how to do it the right way? I hope if we have anyone who performs surgery, that's not the case here, but that could be awkward. But the truth is this, is that God will tell us how to get things right again. And then, of course, training in righteousness. How to remain. How to continue doing right. How to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And why does God do all this? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has works that he has planned for us ahead of time. He made that very clear in Ephesians. So we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance. And God's Word is here to equip us for that. It's not just something for salvation and to make us feel good when we're lonely, but it's something as part of our equipment to prepare us to live godly lives. This is another verse that I would recommend writing down and even marking in your Bible. And we're going to close with this verse. It's one that has become very, very precious to me, and I think it's a very important one. His, and 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Good one to mark in your Bible. says his, speaking of God, God's divine power has given us everything. Does that miss anything there? No. Everything we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Where has he given us his very great and precious promises? Anybody take a guess? What's that? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Mark that in your Bible, please, because I think we all need to be reminded of that. Everything that we need is found here. The Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit's power, but he uses the Word of God in order to equip us to live for him. And the days that we are in, maybe more than in certain past days, we need to recognize not only God's power, but that God's Word is here to continue to help us to live the lives God has called us to, for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have called us to yourself, and you have not asked us to do anything that you have not given us the tools to do. You have given us your power to change and to be what you want us to be through your Holy Spirit. You have given us the knowledge and the word and the wisdom through the Word of God, the Bible, Lord. Father, I pray that each one of us may seek the Bible, that we would be seekers of you in its pages, that we would grow in our love for you, grow in our understanding of you. For Lord, as we look about us, it seems that the time is drawing near for the Savior to return. We look forward to the day when we will meet him in the air. But Father, we want to remain faithful. We want to be faithful servants that bring you glory through lives of righteousness and through the proclamation of the gospel. And Lord, without you we can do nothing. But with you and the tools you have provided us with, we know, Father, that we can serve you. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.